Good morning, everybody. Well, I have the privilege of being able to describe what the mission field for teachers looks like. And the first word I thought of was challenging. It is a very challenging job to be a teacher. It can be daunting, exciting, and overwhelming. I thought of when you go out to the mission field to another country, usually you have to learn another language, be familiar with another culture and their customs, and even sometimes get shots, right? Well, it's the same for teachers. The kids speak a completely different language, and their language even changes because when you think you've got it, then it's the lamest thing you could possibly say because they've moved on. And also, they have a different way of doing things and a different way of thinking. This generation is very unique, and also teachers get exposed to all kinds of germs. With each new class, they get a new set of germs that they have to be wary of. As teachers, you have a classroom full of unique individual students with different abilities and learning styles and attention spans, and students that come from a diverse background. And all of this, you're outnumbered about 30 to 1 as a teacher. Teaching this next generation and meeting the ever-increasing requirements that are put upon the teachers often requires the impossible. But we have a Lord who specializes in the impossible, don't we? So what a joy. And the mission field for teachers obviously is so important because these teachers are reaching out to the next generation, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our loved ones, and we know how precious the Lord considers children. So I wanted to invite the teachers or anyone who works in the classrooms, who touches the lives of children in schools, homeschoolers, public school, private school teachers, would you please stand up so we can pray for you? Wow. Wonderful. Look at all the teachers we have who love Jesus. And for those of you around them, will you just lay your hands on them and pray with me so that we can lift up these teachers and to the Lord? What a wonderful opportunity this is. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for so many teachers who know you and love you and long to bring this next generation the good news of who you are. We're so grateful that you're faithful, God, and that your faithfulness continues generation after generation. And we pray that you would just draw these teachers to yourself. Lord, may they feel your presence in a real way. May they feel you refreshing them. Over the summer, may they feel you preparing them for what lies ahead in the school year in September or whenever their school begins. God, I pray that you would strengthen them, strengthen the works of their hands. I pray that you would flood them with wisdom. And Lord, I pray that they would see their children that they come in contact with as you see them, not as the world sees them, that you would give them insight in how to be the best teachers that they can be, that you give them a heart of love for each and every unique individual that they come in contact with. I pray that you would multiply their influence in their schools. I pray that not only would they touch the kids, but their peers and the parents that they come in contact with, Lord. I pray for a mighty work to be done by you. God, I pray at those times when their job is tough and they feel discouraged and overwhelmed that you would remind them that you are with them and that you have prepared the way for them and that you do specialize in the impossible and that nothing is too hard for you. May they continually be filled up with you to overflowing so that they can spill that out all over their classrooms and all over to the children. May they just be your instruments through whom you can work. We dedicate them to you. We dedicate this upcoming school year to you. And we look forward to what you're going to do in and through these teachers. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Wow, that's awesome. A lot of teachers. I love that. Such a responsibility for the next generation. Man. Okay, so now we have our speaker today, and we're going to talk about patience. I know she has a word from the Lord. I love this woman. God showed me that she is supposed to deliver this message today, so I know it's going to be very, very powerful. He brought her to my heart immediately and really confirmed that she was to bring the message of the fruit of the Spirit, patience to you. Her name is Danielle D'Alba. Her husband is Abraham, and they both do college ministry. So they're out amongst the college students. I think they go around to different colleges and actually do Bible studies and whatnot. And I have a special place in my heart for Abraham D'Alba because my son went to Calvary Chapel Schools from kindergarten all the way through his senior year. And Abraham had the most significant impact on my son's life of any teacher he ever had. And I know that my son's life is totally and radically changed because of the influence of Abraham. And so it's just his wife's an awesome woman, too, and you guys are going to love her. And so I just welcome Danielle to come on up and share with us today.
Wow, you guys are really far away. I am super nervous, and I have never done this before, so here goes. My name is Danielle, and I do believe that God has given me a message to give to you today, and if I cry, I'm really sorry. I already feel like it's coming right now, so bear with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of speaking here today. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, Lord, to each one of us here. And Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help me, Lord, to convey by your Spirit your love and your grace and your goodness today. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I didn't wear waterproof mascara. I didn't listen to my mommy. My topic today is patience, and I could talk to you about being patient with your husband, or being patient with your children, or being patient with a friend or a loved one or your dog or whatever situation's going on in your life today. But what I believe that God has shared with me to share with you is being patient with him, being patient with God, and waiting upon the Lord. I'm going to just share my story with you about how God has showed me how to be patient. My story began years ago, and I was an only child from a divorced home. And so my whole life, I wanted to be a mom. I wanted to have a huge family. And I was one of those little girls that hated Barbies. I'm sorry for any of you that love Barbies, but I was one of those little girls that only played with dolls. I loved to play house. I loved Little House on the Prairie. And I was going to be Mrs. Ingalls when I grew up. So I had this huge plan. I was going to marry Mr. Darcy. I was going to have 2.2 kids and a dog and a white picket fence. I had it all planned out, or so I thought. And so, after being married to my Mr. Darcy for 4 years, we decided, according to plan, that it was time to start a family. And so we started trying. And 1 month became two, became three, became 2 years, and still no baby. And at this point, you know, I was wondering, what's going on? This is not what I had planned. This is totally not in my little scenario. And, you know, I always thought, well, it's the easiest thing in the world to become pregnant, right? I mean, some people that don't even want to be pregnant become pregnant, and here I was. And so people, friends, and family encouraged us to go and get tested at the doctor, and so we did. And those results came back. And our doctor told us that it was impossible for us to have children. Absolutely impossible. Not just improbable, but impossible. But I was devastated. My whole entire life came crashing down. Everything I had ever dreamed, my little house on the prairie, all the names I had picked out my whole life, erased in a few seconds by some doctor I didn't even know. And so the questions began. God, why are you allowing this? Why do I have to go through this? Why is it so easy for other people but not for me? I questioned God. Don't be shocked. I was angry with God. I railed at God. But God was there with me. He heard me. And even in those times when I railed at him, he heard me. And he was there with me. And he was patient with me. I do believe that God uses those things in our lives that are very precious. And each one of us has a different thing that's precious to you. And I believe God uses those things in our lives to mold us and to shape us into the kind of people he wants us to be. And for me, it was children. For you, it might be something else. And so God uses those things in our lives. Now, I still wanted to be a mom. But we didn't want to just throw money at the situation. Many people that we dearly love, that care for us deeply, encouraged us to just throw money at it and get our will accomplished here on this earth. But not that those things are wrong or anything, but we wanted to do what God wanted us to do. We wanted to hear what God had to say to us. We didn't want to just, you know, get our will accomplished. So we waited. We wanted God to tell us. And we still wanted to be parents, but we wanted to wait. And so our wait, my journey, began in learning patience with God right there. Now, I know many, if not all of you in here, are waiting for something right now. Some of you may be waiting for the salvation of a loved one. Some of you may be waiting for the salvation of a husband or a child, a prodigal child, or a dearly loved parent who you've been praying for years. You maybe have prayed for them for, it seems like, your entire life, and you see nothing changing. Nothing changing. Maybe you're waiting for your Mr. Darcy, or for physical healing, or emotional healing, or that much-needed job, or just strength for just today. Well, today, I would like to share with you three principles that have helped me in learning how to be patient while waiting upon God. Now, I have definitely not completed this journey, but I can tell you God is faithful, and there is hope. Principle number one, praying always. Praying always. I can't even begin to say how important that is. Praying always. Now, like you, I had prayed my entire life. When this happened in my life, praying took on a whole new meaning. It became an entirely different animal that I knew nothing about. And it was really different for me. James 5:16 says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, the Greek word for fervent in this verse, it means to boil, to seethe, to bubble over. This is crazy to me. It means that the prayers that are the effective ones are intense. They are bubbling over with emotion, sometimes with some sweat and some tears, or maybe lots of tears. These are the kind of prayers that only come out through trials, right? We don't pray those type of prayers when everything's going our way, when we're not waiting for anything, when everything's just kind of sunshine and rainbows. We do not pray those kinds of prayers. And if we do, God bless you if you do. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. This, for most of my life, has seemed impossible. I mean, really? Praying without ceasing? How do you do that? I am not one of those people that can multitask. I am one of those people that does one thing at a time, and that's it. I can't even walk and chew gum at the same time. It's really bad. So this really seemed weird to me. How can you do this? How can anybody do this? But when you go through a huge trial, something deeply emotional, somehow it doesn't seem so impossible. Because what happens? This is all you think about, right? And so then you begin to pray. And then you begin to pray some more. And you realize when you pray, that's the only time you find peace in your trial. And all of a sudden, you're praying without ceasing. And God knows this. God knows this. God desires us to be close to Him, and He will use anything and everything to get us there, even something painful. He sees the bigger picture that we do not see. Our sanctification to Him, to God, is much more important than our comfort. And I'm going to say that again because it's so important to remember. Our sanctification is much more important to God than our comfort. At this point, you might be thinking that I'm telling you, if you pray really hard for a really long time, you'll get what you want. No, that is not what I'm telling you. I prayed for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 7 years, 9 years, and still no baby. Not even a hint of an answer. I did everything right. I prayed. I read my Bible. I prayed some more. I fasted multiple times. I followed all the rules, and still no baby. But something else began to happen as time went by. I actually began to know my father in a deeper way than I ever had before. I had never known my father this way. I really began to understand how much he loved me, how much he cared for me, how much he was listening to me, even though I was still waiting. Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." He does hear us when we pray, and he hears us when we cry, too. Zechariah 13:9 says, "I will bring one third through the fire. I will refine them as silver is tested, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'This is my people,' and each one will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" I was learning that God really was my God, and that he was allowing me to wait for a reason. I was learning to believe in the dark. I was learning that he will answer because he promises to answer. I was learning patience through prayer. And I was learning that God is good. And that brings me to my next point, principle number 2. God is good. Always. God is good, always. Now, I know that sounds so simple, so elementary, and we all know the kooky little kid's prayer, "God is good, God is great, and we thank him for our food." Amen, right? Well, so many, including myself, fall into believing that the lie of the enemy that says that God wants to be good to those people, but not to me. We look around and think, we see what other people have or see what they're going through and think, well, gosh, why them and not me? Why does life seem so perfect for her or for him, but not for me? Some of you may look around at others who are married when you want to be married. Some of you may look around at others who have godly husbands or godly children, and you wish that could be you. Some of you may even look around at other people's ministries and see what they're doing for the kingdom, and you wish that could be you too. And you're tired of praying the same prayers over and over and over and over again, thinking that God must be tired of hearing the same exact thing from you all the time. But he's not. I assure you, he's not. The enemy would love for us to believe that God wants to be good to others and not to us. This is a lie of the enemy. This lie needs to be rejected and corrected with nothing other than the word of God. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." He is good. The outcome of believing that God is good is believing that he will do the right thing in your situation. How do we learn this? How do we learn that God will do the right thing? How do we come to believe that? It's by remembering our history with God. We get so caught up sometimes in what we don't have that we forget about what we do have. We forget about what God has already done for us. Sort of like that spoiled little child at Christmas who gets all kinds of things except for that one thing. What does he do? What does that spoiled little child do at Christmas? He throws a fit about that one thing he doesn't get. And sometimes we can be like those spoiled little children, focusing on that one thing we don't have when God has given us so much. He's done so much for us already. God has really taught me through this, through my trial, to truly be thankful for what I do have, for what God has already done for me. He is good, and he saved me. This is the thing to be thankful for. I mean, that is why we take communion, right? To remember what God has done for us, that he shed his blood, forgive us of our sins. But somehow we take that for granted and we focus on everything else. But that is the thing to be thankful for. He saved us from utter destruction. Are we really thankful for this? Or do we just want what we want? He has shown me and he's shown you great mercy and grace. He's provided for all of my needs, and I'm sure yours too. We need to remember this. I need to remember this, especially when the enemy feeds us these types of lies. We need to remember this. The longer I seek God, the better I know him. And the better I know him, the more I understand that he will do the right thing. His track record proves it. I may not have always gotten what I wanted, but it's definitely what I needed, even though it was painful. He has always done the right thing. I have a history with God, and so do you. Remember those things that he has done for you. Recite that history, the many blessings of God, and in them you will find patience to endure whatever God has allowed in your life. Patience in whatever you're waiting for. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." We need to recite all of the many blessings, not only to ourselves, but to others around us. Deuteronomy 6, the entire chapter, is about reciting all that God has done for you, to your children, and to everyone around you. There is something about remembering and reciting the faithfulness of God to others that is reviving and encouraging to the soul. Another great psalm to read when you are struggling in this area is Psalm 77, the entire psalm. I'm actually going to read a portion of that psalm here today, Psalm 77, verses 1 through 13. Says, "I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. I prayed all night long. My soul refused to be comforted. Nothing helped. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed." Oh, I did some complaining. "You hold my eyelids open. I can't sleep. I'm so troubled that I cannot even speak. I'm speechless. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he forget me? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my anguish, but. Oh, the beautiful buts in Scripture, John Corson says. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? If you'll notice in verses 10 through 12 of that psalm, the psalmist says, I will, four times. It is a matter of the will. Sometimes we do not feel like praising God at all. Sometimes we just feel like complaining. But he is worthy of our praise anyway, even if we don't feel like it. That's why it's called a sacrifice of praise. We need to be like the psalmist and remember all that God has done for us, especially in these times, because he is so good. He is wonderful. He is amazing, and he is worthy of our praise. Principle number three, lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. This was probably the hardest for me and still is. I constantly tried to reason with God about my situation. Do you ever do that? Do you ever try to talk God into your will? You try to pray certain prayers, say certain words to somehow get God to kind of be on your side? That's what I do. I don't know. Maybe you don't do that. But it sounds so ridiculous when we put it into words like out loud like that, right? But we do that. But, you know, I felt like I knew what would be right for me. I mean, I had always wanted to be a mom. It made perfect sense to me. But somehow what was happening to me made no sense at all. I started reasoning in my prayers. I started begging, bargaining, pleading, whatever I could. And then I started fearing what God's will was, why he allowed this in the first place. I thought that there was maybe something evil in me, some reason deep down inside that I didn't know about, that God was allowing this for a reason. But we can't know why God allows things in our lives, why God allows us to wait. We can't know why. We just need to know that his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And I think sometimes we pass right on by those familiar verses like that and think, I know that verse. I've known that since I was 10. But do we really? I mean, it's a memory verse for a reason. It's a memory verse that we learned when we were 10 because it's important for us to remember in those hard times. We need to allow God to be God in our lives. I mean, he created the entire universe in a blink of an eye, and we somehow think that we can figure him out in a few minutes. Or a few sentences, or whatever. And this applies not only to trials in our lives, but all the way over into Calvinism, too, and that whole issue. We can't figure God out. We can't try to figure out why he allows things. We just need to let him be God. We need to trust in the faithfulness and character of the one who loves us. Not in our own understanding. I get so mixed up when I try to figure God out. I can't and never will. We need to remember that God is not a man, and he doesn't think like we do. A very well-known passage has become much more dear to me recently than ever. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, and I know many of you probably have this memorized. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Notice it doesn't say, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll give you what you want. Fast. I don't always know what's best for me, and I don't always have the answers, and I'm not always right, but God is. Thankfully, God is. And in knowing this is helping me to learn patience. In all of this, James says, in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, which I believe is the scripture for this week to memorize, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." In all of this, I am truly thankful. My faith has been truly tested. It's produced a patience that is becoming more and more complete every day. I am truly thankful that God has even allowed this in my life, because now I have grown closer to my Father and grown to know him in ways I never would have before. I know it was God's intention, at least in part. He loves me and he loves you. My very favorite verse in the entire Bible is Revelation 4, verses 11. I know I've shared it with a few of you that are here today. And it says, "We were created for his good pleasure." This is amazing to me. God takes pleasure in us. Do you guys understand that? God takes pleasure in us. He loves us so much that that's why he created us. It's amazing to me. His love, the love of the Father, is amazing. And he will move heaven and earth for us to be close to him, even something painful. Not because he can, but because he knows that that's where we will find rest for our souls. And I know the waiting is hard. For some of you here, I'm sure it's probably much more painful than I can even imagine. I've been waiting 9.5 years, and the things that God allows us to go through are sometimes beyond comprehension, and the waiting can seem endless. But we need to remember that this is not our home. We won't be here for very long. We are aliens, strangers, Paul says. Our home is heaven, and we are not there yet. Someone very close to me told that to me, and I will never forget it. We are not there yet, and we're not to try to make this heaven on earth. I do have some good news in my journey. This is the best part. My waiting is almost over, because God promises to answer prayer always. 8 months ago, God finally answered us. He told us very specifically what he wanted us to do about our desire for children. As of 10 days ago, we are officially on a waiting list to adopt a newborn baby. You see, God's timing is perfect yet again. This is what happened. God revealed this to us in December this last year, that we were to do this, and we told no one. Only a few weeks later, I was asked to speak to you today about this topic. And I knew it was God. Somebody very close to me had always told me that someday you're going to be speaking about that, and I always thought, yeah, right. But here I am. I may have had a message to give, but I certainly would not have been ready, nor would I have wanted to. But God is faithful, and his timing is perfect. I encourage you, in whatever you're waiting for, to be patient with the Lord, because he is patient with us. I would like to share a hymn with you now, and no, I am not going to sing it. The title is "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," and I'm sure many of you know the hymn. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face? Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Almost made it. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? As you're waiting upon the Lord in your situation and learning patience, I encourage you to remember to pray always, to believe that God is good, and never lean on your own understanding. You can trust him, for he truly is worthy, and you are free to be patient, for he is patient with you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word to us this morning. And Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much and that you do take pleasure in us. And we thank you for being patient with us. Father, help us to be patient with you. And Father, I lift up the women here today that may be hurting. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would give them a special grace, strength to stand, and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.